Book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10 we're going to look at here again. I've just read through Samuel here in the staging of Saul as the first king of the nation of Israel. His failures are interesting, but I don't want to focus on them today. I want to focus on his upstart. I want to focus on the challenge that he was given here and the tools that he was given in that challenge. And so I want to just go ahead and look here at 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I've thought about this, and I want to go ahead and say that I'm not preaching at anyone here except one person. I'm only preaching at one person this morning, so the rest of you can just sit back and relax. This is all aimed directly at our associate pastor at Good Samaritan Baptist Church again. And so I've never done that before. I've never preached a message just at the associate pastor. And so we're going to do that today. If any of you can glean anything else out of that, go ahead again. But that's who I'm aiming at. Tracy's been here for just a year now again. And in November, we decided, and I met with the men, and we sat around and decided that it'd be good for us to go ahead and take him on as an associate pastor here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church and keep him occupied for the Lord as best we could. And then in January, our church went ahead and voted to even pay him for that position, praise the Lord. So we appreciate having an associate pastor here. And I have been remiss, as I've been busy doing a lot of other things and haven't spent all the time that I wanted just in sitting down with Tracy and training and going through some things. But God has done just fine at training Tracy here again. And so I appreciate so much all we've gone through in this past year. And so to make up for my lack, I thought I'll just go ahead and preach a whole message just for Tracy today. And so that's what this is aimed at. And I love it again because I've had the same aimed at me before when I was a young upstart. And I'm going to call Tracy a young upstart here again. Praise the Lord that God can use tremendously. So let's look at 1 Samuel. And here we have another young upstart called Saul. And let's look at some of the things that are given to Saul for his preparation for a full-time service in the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And let's look again at what God has given here in preparation for Saul. And here, given as signs to him. So pay attention to these. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Holy Writ the instruction given here about Saul and his anointing as the king. 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting there in verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, his being Saul, and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they shall say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father has left the care of asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Verse 3, then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine, and they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread which thou shalt receive of their hands. Verse 5, after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabaret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And it shall be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. I thank you again for Saul. And as he walks across the pages of my old Bible, I praise you and thank you from the lessons that we can learn from his errors. But I pray now that you'd help us to learn some things about your provision and promise to this servant of yours. And Father, that we could again even apply them to our own lives and rejoice to know the Lord and sustainer of the whole world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated in this portion of Scripture. I don't mind. I hope you don't mind if I just have fun a little bit here this morning in preaching God's Word. Hallelujah. And so we're looking here at Saul. First off, remember who Saul is. Saul doesn't spend too much time as a king in God's good graces. It isn't very long before Saul, again, has his disobedience. And right after that, again, he has gross disobedience. And God decides that he's going to go choose out a man after his own heart, as it says here in the book of 1 Samuel. And so, of course, we know who that man is. That's David. Again, as we read on in the story, I don't want to read too much on into the story here, except to recognize that Saul had a great start. He was a nobody. And he knew he was a nobody. And when he was a nobody and he knew he was a nobody, then God said, I'm going to make this guy somebody. There's a couple stories of kings in the Bible that I like. One of them, it says, when he was small, he was godly. But when he became great, he fell and he turned away from God. And so, listen, that's so true to so many people. I think of Jerry Falwell again. When he was small, he's a great man. I've read his testimony, I've read his upbringing, and read his upstarts there. A great man, but when they become great, lots of times preachers, especially Baptist preachers, don't handle fame well. Again, when they become fame, they become failures too often. Again, I always heard it said that there's three things that will bring down a Baptist preacher. They all start with F: fame, females, and finances. Again, so you got to be careful of those things. But here, notice again, as we look at this portion, we see that Saul had a perfectly great start. Paul had every opportunity. God chose him to be king out of all the other people. Remember, Saul was one that was of great stature, was head and shoulders above everybody else. God chose him. God picked him and said, I want this guy to go ahead and be my leader. Now, can I say this? I don't know how to say this, so let me just say it out loud. I can't say it that way. I can't say that God made a mistake in choosing Saul, can I? But let me put it this way. If God had known how Saul was going to turn out, now think about that a minute. There's a lot of stuff in there. If God had known how Saul was going to turn out, I'm not sure how far he'd have gone down this road. We serve a mighty God. And again, there's a teaching from the Westminster Creed that God has laid out everything that's ever going to happen in your life. But my Bible don't say that. My Bible, again, says that God chooses us and he works with us every day. My Bible says that God ponders the heart of man. God ponders what's going on in your mind. Tomorrow morning when you first wake up, God's a pondering your heart. And you have an ability to choose your direction. You have an input on this life. And again, the Westminster Creed says, no, everything's all laid out and there ain't nothing you're going to do to change it. I don't go with that very much. The more I read my Bible, the more I'm of the mind that God works with us on a one-on-one. And some of us have stepped in it and done some horrible blunders, but God works with us anyway, praise the Lord. And he comes back. He's the God of second chances. Some of us have done some stupid things in our lives. But praise the Lord, God is forgiving, and he, again, watches out for us. Here, Saul, as we study his life, he had every opportunity. Let's look at these three signs that was given him first. Saul, I wrote down here, had a superior start but a spurious end. And so as we look at Saul, let's look at that superior start. Notice again, these were signs given to Saul. And I'm getting a little leery. I want to be careful with this. I don't believe the Bible is allegorical at all. There's nothing allegorical in the Bible. Even when Paul said that this is an allegory, I think he was taking a punch at the Jews who thought everything was allegorical again. So I don't think the Bible has allegorical stories, but I don't think it puts in a bunch of stuff that's spurious. I don't think, again, it's wasteful. I don't think, again, that these signs that were given, I think there's some depth to them that sometimes we haven't really explored. So let's dive deep again into this portion of Scripture and just look at some of the things that show up in these three signs that are given to be an encouragement to Saul, to be a sign to him that God is with him and God's going to do great things through him. And so when thou art departed from me, it says in verse 2, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher. And I put here for this first sign that these are going to be two insightful counselors. Brother Tracy, praise the Lord, there are insightful counselors involved in your life again. You've mentioned again some of them in your preaching again, just to understand that there are some great men of God. And here they're standing by Rachel's sepulcher. What's the significance of that? Well, Rachel's sepulcher, if you remember, was there was a great stand there. There was a great memorial built there, and that's a place of visiting the old past. Praise the Lord, there are some men that went before us who walked on the old paths. And again, we can still, because of the miracle of tape recording, we can still listen to some of those men preach. Oh, Lester Roloff, I've had him on this week again, and just get excited about some of the preachers that we have available to us. And so notice here that these two men were some insightful counselors. In the service of the Lord, you need insightful counselors. You need some insight. You need others, again, that can advise us. Sometimes we can be so close to problems and situations that we can't see clearly. And God gives us advisors. And that's the picture that's painted here with these two men, insightful counselors, I call them, at Rachel's sepulcher. Rachel's sepulcher is an aged landmark, and to me, it represents the old paths. Notice also that it's in the border of Benjamin. In the border of Benjamin. Now, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And it's kind of like leaving the tribe of Benjamin and going out into the whole world. Almost as if one would leave Texas and go out into the whole world and say, wow, there's a whole world out there. And so notice again that it's talking about the departure from what you know and what you're comfortable with. And Saul had already taken a tour looking for... Are you taping this? I don't care. I'm going to say this anyway. It's curious that God took a man who was out looking for asses, and he gave him the tribe of Israel to look after instead. And so don't miss the irony there. Again, these are called stiff-necked people, and they don't show up there at this point yet, except for the fact that they're going to want a king and have expressed an interest in a king. And so don't miss the humor that's involved in what Saul was about doing for his father. And now he's got a new task that's very similar to the old one, that he was given by his new father. I'm sorry, I just had to throw that in. So there he was out there. And notice the advice that these advisors give him. These are advisors about physical things. These are advisors about real things. Not necessarily advisors about spiritual things. It's good to have advisors. It's good to have people, again, from the outside observing and to listen to their advice. Beverly has often told people, when you have a bunch of advisors, to be careful again. People want to jump in and control your life, some of your decisions that you want to make. And it's good to have advisors, but you don't have to follow their opinions. You don't have to listen to them, but it's good to consider some things again as we walk through life. And so this has to do with advisors that were given to him as he walked through life. That Zelza there, the word means shadow again. And so they're at the border of Benjamin, and they're in the shadows, as it were. And it's 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem, which is where he's headed back to Jerusalem. And again, as you consider that, again, that in the world, again, there's some things that are shadows. There's things that we aren't sure of. And it's good, again, to have some advisors. Look at the second sign here. First, that was two men. Now we have in verse 3, three men. Then shalt thou go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God, to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. As we look again at these three men, again, understand that there they are. That where are they going? It's always good to look at a person and understand where they are going again. It's good to look at our life and make sure we have a determination of where we are going. These three men were going up to the city of God. The name again there, Bethel is where they were going up to God. Listen, whenever you're going to God, you're going up, all right? So they were going up to God, and they were going to Bethel, which in Hebrew is the house of God. Notice again that that is where the tomb of Rachel was as well. And so as we consider them going up to God, I like to think that, hey, God will always give you. Tracy, God will always give you men that will walk with you. Remember Elijah? He said, I'm the only one left. Sometimes we think that. But listen, God's always got other people out there. And so these here to me are peers again of that are going up to God, going with you as it were. And so it's always good to understand who's going with you. And there's going to be some that aren't going with you. And you bump into them. But here's three men, and they're going up to Bethel. What can I say about three kids, three loaves, and one bottle of wine? Notice again that he did not give them any of the kids, and he did not give them any of the wine. But he did give them two out of the three loaves of bread. God will provide the bread. If you look again at the bread of life, it's several times it shows up in Scripture. One again, of course, is the manna that was given from God. God will meet your needs. And sometimes we fuss about that, but again, God's promise, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread, it says in Psalms. God will take care of you. God will meet those physical needs that we have. See the lilies? See the sparrow? Trust me, God says, hey, I will take care of you. I'll meet the needs. He might not give you the kids, again, represents eating high on the hog, again. Probably not in Jewish literature here, but the idea that, hey, we're doing great. And we might not be doing great. He might not provide a Ranger basketball. I don't know. But again, I understand that he'll take care of the needs. He'll give you your daily bread. Talking about the physical needs. But the manna in heaven was more than that. In John, and I remember this by this caption, John 6:66. You find again that a lot of the people said, hey, we like the bread. We want the bread. And listen, there's going to be a lot of people in this world that try to serve God and live in all the luxuries of this world. Jimmy's air-conditioned doghouse probably ain't going to come your way again. Yeah. Although I'm sure Russo would love that again. But again, understand that it might not be a life of luxury, but God meets our needs. And what can I say that he didn't give them any wine? Here's what I can say. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so again, stay away from the wine. David says here, or Solomon says, the son of David says again, it's not for kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, nor his servants strong drink. And so again, understand that, hey, there's no place in a preacher's life, there's no place in a Christian's life for being drunk.
Amen.
There's no place for wine. There's no place for, I'll just dive a little bit. No, there's no place for a Christian to be killing brain cells. Lord knows, some of us have few enough of them to begin with. Don't be dumping any booze on them. Don't look on wine when it is red and giveth its color in the cup. Alas, that stingeth like a serpent and biteth as an adder. And when you wake up, you're going to go back to it again. So stay away from the wine. The Bible is clear. Christianity and Christendom is all mucked up and muddied up about that. But again, the Bible is clear that it's in our Constitution. It's in our covenant. It's in our church covenant. I was coming up with it there in a minute. It's in our church covenant that we as members of Good Samaritan Baptist Church abstain from the use and sale of alcohol. Here's a good example of that. Although it might be sidelined, I might be reading more into it than what's there. But they didn't give them any of the wine. Again, they went their way. Let's look at more of these prophets. Thou shalt come to a hill. Oops. And another carrying a bottle of wine. And they shall salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. Listen, there's nothing wrong of receiving things of hands of others. God watches out for us. Bible says to give unto the Lord and He'll give it back, pressed down in good measure. From the hands of men He will give it to you. And so God watches out for us. Sometimes by means, and never develop a sense of pride that, oh no, I wouldn't take that. God provides. God takes care of us. And praise the Lord here, as we see this example, understand that God's given us great promise to take care of our physical needs. We've all watched Tracy and Deb and Zach here as they struggle with housing and finances and everything else, and vehicles, and praise the Lord, you're a testimony. Of faith again, just to trust God. Trust God. He's made us some promises. He will take care of us. And again, I don't need to preach this point too much, just to point it out that, hey, God's made a tremendous promise that He'll take care of us. He'll watch over for us. He'll meet our needs. And sometimes we'll be tried. And when we're tried, we need to grow. And we need to learn to be prayer warriors. And we've seen you do that in this past year. And just rejoice again in your testimony and your witness of God's precious blessings and provision for you. Look at the third symbol here. Come to a hill of God, it says. And that's what you're doing again. When you left Freedom Village again and came here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, we sat down and we looked and said, where are you going? And neither one of us can help with an answer to that. I don't know if we have yet. And so we still don't know exactly where we're going, but we do know this. We're headed to a hill of Zion, praise the Lord. That's where we're going. And so notice here again, he says, we're going to the hill of Zion. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God. Psalms chapter 2 says there's a hills of Zion where God's going to set His only begotten Son. We sing the song, we're marching to Zion. When I was in Tuscarora Baptist Church, I took a survey of all the members and figured out how many of them knew what that meant. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Nobody knew what Zion was. I was disappointed. I was a teenager at the time. Nobody knew what Beulah Land was either. One of my favorite songs, Oh Beulah Land. And so, listen, we can be ignorant of some of these things, but we ought not be. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful hills of Zion, where God promised He's going to set the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, the King of this world. They're going to set Him on a hill in Zion on the throne of David, His Father, and He's going to rule and reign this whole world. And we're marching to Zion today. Boy, it was just precious for Beverly and I in 2009 in February to go and stand on the hills of Zion. Such a moving experience. To visit a hill called Golgotha. To visit again the mount again there in Zion. To visit Mount Moriah. Boy, it's just a moving experience to know again that we're marching towards Zion. And in our lives, that's where we're going. Every Christian here again, as our eyes set on Zion, that's where we're headed. And so again here, we find in this third symbol that He's headed to the hill of God. And never forget your direction. A good test of a leader is someone who can always keep in view where we're going. Always keep a main view of what's important and where we're going. Three conditions of leadership I learned in leadership school. Thanks to 23 years of the military teaching me leadership school. I pulled out three things. Number one, a leader always keeps his eye on where he's going. If you lose sight of that, sometimes you lose your leadership. Keeps his eyes on where he's going. Secondly, a leader knows what people need. Knows what other people need. Can look around and has his eyes on other people and can meet, and then thirdly, he can meet the needs of those other people. And so the ability to lift up our eyes and always keep track of where we're going. Sometimes we can get lost in this world, but boy, again, to always be able to look up and say, hey, I know where I'm going. I know where my heart's fixed and I'm headed to the hills of Zion. Notice again that what was in this city again that he was headed to, and thou shalt come, verse 5, and thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. That's the enemy. And so again, there's going to be an enemy. There's always an enemy. There's an enemy of God. And again, here he's headed to a full garrison. Boy, if you watch for that little term, watch for it. It shows up again and again where Saul comes up against the Philistines. His son Jonathan goes out with his armor bearer and goes up against a garrison of the Philistines, praise the Lord, and wins a great victory. A garrison of the Philistines was at Gath, and they had a mighty giant come out and defy God. And again, that garrison of Philistines was beat down by God and nothing but God. And so as we look here again, understand that that things are stacked against us. There's a garrison of Philistines out there. But look what else is there it gives in this verse. And it shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. I was going to give you guitar lessons, Tracy, and figured I don't know how to help you here. I understand that while I was gone to Iowa that you was the song leader that day. And
everybody told me to stick with
it. So again, notice that even if it does, it comes out a little raspy and a little off tune, there ought to be a new song in your heart. And boy, there's just an emphasis in the scriptures that we ought to have a song in our heart. There ought to be a joy. Again, I preached a message on it's amazing what praising can do as far as defeating depression in the person's life. And again, if you just learn to praise God, you know, you cannot be depressed. What did they say in them little commercials? There's these little, I forgot what they call them, and melatonin or something in your brain or whatever it was. And if you take this pill, then it will increase that. Listen, you don't need to take a pill to increase the little happy vibes in your brain. The little hormones, again, that communicate joy and happiness. All you need to do is praise God. Give praise to God. Count your blessings. Praise Him. Learn to sing again. And if you have to sing in the shower, then sing in the shower. Praise the Lord. But boy, we ought to have a song in our heart. Singing and giving praise to God and making melody in your heart with hymns and songs and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. We ought to have just a song in our heart. I've especially enjoyed some of our Wednesday nights here when we just don't get song books out. Instead, we sing psalms, praise the Lord. And we've got a good repertoire of psalms around here that we can sing. And it's good to sing. It's good to praise God. One of the things that I'm sorry it's crowded out of my life is my singing and the song playing. And boy, when the kids were around, and even when they came in this summertime, man, we spent every day. There was always a mandolin or a guitar or some music going. And when that wasn't happening, the girls were always singing, praise the Lord, around our house when they were there for the summer. And just again to go back and say, man, we just need to learn to praise God. We need to have a song in our heart. If you can't develop godly music, then Lord, help us get a tape of the, what do you have, Bill? The Mongols. Get that CD of the Mongols. Praise the Lord. And let them praise the Lord. Eventually you'll learn to sing along with them. Hallelujah. Some of the great songs of the faith. But we need again, and notice here the emphasis, notice the importance of that in a Christian's life. The psaltery and the tabaret and the pipe and the harp before them, they shall prophesy. Remember Elijah? Now, it might have been Elisha. No, couldn't have been either one of them. It was a guy that talked to his donkey. Balaam. Remember Balaam? And Balaam, again, had the minstrels come so that he could hear from God. I think it was Elijah or Elisha, one of those, did the same thing. When he was called upon to give a message from God, he had the minstrels come and play some music for him until he could hear from God. And here it is again, you know, that there's a music before them, and they shall prophesy. To prophesy, again, means this. It doesn't mean do and getting some vision from God and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Listen, if you got a vision from God, it better come out of these 66 books right here. Okay? And so again, anyone in this room could grab this book and stand on the street corner up here in Geneva and say, "Thus saith the Lord."
Amen.
We've got it. It's written for us here. And that's prophesying.
Yes, sir.
That's what a prophet did. He got a message from the Lord, and he went and he repeated it to the ones who needed to receive that message, and thus he prophesied. And so listen, all of us have got a message from the Lord. I was working junior church out in Ohio, and we was training soul winners to work with the kids when they come forward for salvation. And we had one soul winner that... she got several people saved and was just a tremendous asset at the altar again in our junior church program to lead people to the Lord. We was there, 2 years? And she came, she was a preacher's wife, she came down and she got saved. She's unsaved.
Whoa.
But she had a good book. And listen, I didn't have to go back and revisit those kids that got saved because... she didn't get saved out of... she didn't give them the gospel out of what she knew. She wasn't even saved. She gave them the gospel out of this book. This book works.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And again, it was curious to me, and I've always wondered at that how could you lead someone else to the Lord and not be saved yourself? I think probably just the act of leading a child to the Lord caused Peg to realize that, hey, I don't have that. I don't have that. Beverly and I was just talking about another lady that went on a youth retreat with us, and she said, she always said, she went to Beverly and said, "You've got it, you've got it." And Beverly didn't know what she was talking about. And she'd go to other people in church up at Friendship Baptist Church up there, and she'd walk to him and she'd say, "You've got it. You've got it." She came out to Chi Lai with us and as a helper on the bus. And we took a group of teens out there. And she went forward and got saved. And Lee Horge got up from that altar and she said, "I've got it. I've got it." And that's what she was talking about all that time. She could see it in others, but she didn't have it herself. And yet again, when she went out working with the teenagers there, she came to a place where she accepted Christ as her own personal Savior. Listen, you're going to bump into people. You're going to have situations like that. You're going to have, again, see some miracles of God. And again, as we look here at that company of prophets, understand that we've got a good book to preach. It's a powerful book. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the thoughts and intents of mind. It's able to divide the bone and marrow. It's able to divide the spirit and the soul. A lot of Baptist theologians that I know don't believe that there is a difference between the spirit and the soul. They take the old Catholic model and say, well, there's a material and the immaterial. No, that's just good for philosophers. But my Bible says that you have a body, soul, and spirit. And sometimes, even as I'm preaching and as I'm writing some of my papers, I can't tell the difference between a body, a soul, and a spirit. Praise the Lord. I got a book that knows the difference between your soul and your spirit. And listen, we need to use the book. We need to understand its power. And stick with the book. Hallelujah. It is, again, where our prophecy needs to come from. It needs to come with a song in our heart. But it needs to come from the book. And then it says in verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Might be 2 Corinthians.
Verse 17.
How does it start there, Tracy? Help me out here.
If any man be in Christ,
he is a new creature. All things are passed away. And that word "passed" again is a aorist tense. It means it started passing once long ago, and is continuing to pass away. And so again, old things are passing away. And all things are becoming. Same verb. The idea that it's becoming. That's over and over. Every day it's becoming new. And listen, God's not through with you yet.
Amen.
God's working on our hearts. But He's not through with us yet. And there's a whole bunch of changing. Even for this crusty old preacher. There's things that I need to do with one foot in the tomb. There's things that I need to do to change in my life. Because God's not done with me yet. Boy, we always need to understand that, hey, things are changing in our lives, and that's a good thing, as long as we're changing towards godliness. The Bible says, again, that we are predestined. I thought about that a little in Sunday school. What are we predestined for? In my Bible, we are not predestined to be saved. That's a whosoever thing. But listen, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us need a little more conforming, I guess, than others. But we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And that's a good thing. And so as we look here, it says that He changed him, and he became a new man. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." I praise the Lord for a little dairy farmer that got drafted way back in 1971. Went into the military in 72, and God made me something that I had always wanted to be, but never thought it would happen again. I was going to milk cows the rest of my life down in Addison, New York. But praise the Lord again that over all these years, God keeps just steering us in different directions, moving us in different angles. And sometimes we think, what's going on? Where's God leading us? When I was in the military, we were taught to always have a 5-year plan and know where you're going. We had a 2-year plan, a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan in the military about your life, your career. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? And I still like that. I think that's a good idea to do that. But very honestly, you and I really don't have too much of a clue where we're going in this thing as we look for God to steer our lives. I look down the path and I look at a time and say, hey, eventually, probably Good Samaritan Baptist Church needs to have an ordination service. Ordain this young man again to be a preacher of the gospel. I don't know about a pastor again, and I don't know what God's tugging on your heart for. I know again that there's many a Baptist church that wouldn't have you as pastor, couldn't have you as pastor. And this is one of them again, even in our Constitution. And so as we look at these things again, we understand that, hey, God's got His hand on Tracy, and we've seen it in this past year, and we're rejoicing. And we don't know where all this is going to go, but we do know that God's in control. And God is, again, using Tracy tremendously. And He's given us these signs here to Saul so that we could look at him and say, yeah, God does have His hand on our lives. He is steering us. He's given us, again, assurances in the Word of God that if we just follow Him, trust Him, He'll get us through anything that we'd come up with in this world. And He'll steer our lives, and He'll cause again that we could always land right in the center of His will. Even when you muck things up so bad, God will still land you in the center of His will. I've heard some people preach about the perfect will of God and the allowed will of God, or the preferred will of God, those are steps down. But listen, I praise God that God can always get you into His perfect will. No matter how much you've mucked up your life, no matter how much you've mucked things up, God can still move in our lives and do great things through our lives. Doesn't matter how old we are. Listen, it doesn't matter how old we ain't. God can have a hold on our lives and steer us into His perfect will. So I appreciate again, Tracy. I appreciate again Tracy and Deb being here as associate pastors of Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I don't know where it's going to go. We're entering up on the year here of you being our associate pastor. And I just praise the Lord for that. God is so good. And God has met tremendous needs in your lives and in ours here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And I just wanted to go ahead and say out loud in front of God and everybody that we just appreciate having Tracy as our associate pastor here. And again, God's hand on his life, and what a joy and what a blessing. Let me go ahead and say, I know I wasn't preaching at y'all, but listen, there's some things in this message that can get all over your life too. God watches out for us. God cares for us. God loves us. And we just need, again, that greatest ability that God can use. That's availability. Let's be available to God. Father, thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you again, Father, that it can move on our hearts today. Cause us to rejoice over this past year that we've had at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Your hand on our finances and your blessing, we thank you for it. Your hand on the preaching, and Father, for your blessing, we thank you for it. Your hand on this little church and its testimony in this community, yea, in the world, and we thank you for it. Pray now again that you'd bless as we'd step into another year of Tracy serving here with us, that you'd again just continue to pour out your blessing, your direction, and your guidance. And Father, we'll just give you the praise and thank you so much for all we have in you today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We'll go ahead and dismiss. This has become one of my favorites. I can't get off of this. 308 in our songbook says what we need to do, praise the Lord. Let's make this our prayer for each one of us again as we sing, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender.